We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me go ahead and flip there for a second. All right, we're in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I hope each week when you come, you are truly worshiping the Lord God. I mean, I'm going to tell you, thank you, Zion. Our team, I'm so thankful for our team that leads us each week. If you are one of those that thinks, "Man, I don't know about singing. I don't know if I like singing," read the words. I mean, the words that we're singing. We're singing about King Jesus, and there's such power in that. You know, in the social media age, I'm not on social media a lot, but when I was more on social media, I used to love the post that would start with, or the video that would start with, "Y'all." Because you know what's coming after "y'all," don't you? What's coming after "y'all" is something that has been revolutionary in the person's life. I don't care what it is, it may be, whatever it is, it's going to make you live a little longer, live a little better, lose a little more weight, run faster, jump higher, you know all those things. As a pastor, I get emails all the time from like companies who work with churches that if you do this, this is going to change your church. This is going to make a difference. It happened over here. It can happen where you are. You know, I read these emails and I think, oh, you know, I go look at the church. Yeah, they're experiencing some great things and everything. Periodically, I will have someone stop me as a part of the church, knowing that I'm a pastor, and they want to tell me about this thing, this whatever it is that has changed their life. Now, you know what? Maybe you're like this. It would be easy to get cynical about that, you know? But I'm going to tell you this. I don't fault them, you know, because something has happened and they want someone to know about it. You realize we're all hardwired, don't you? We're hardwired to tell about things that are good and that have changed our lives. All of us are like that. I don't care what it is. If it's a place you've been on, a vacation you've been on, a new food you've eaten, a gadget, you know, there's a reason that As Seen on TV has stores, all right, that you go into those things. I'm a sucker for them, I'll just be honest with you. But you want to see these things that have made differences in the lives of people. Here's the thing, though, you know, and I'm speaking to us in here, all right? Speaking to us in here, me included. This isn't like a we you, this is a we, all right? I'm included in this. Why is it that the one who has changed our lives, that has transformed us, that we're trusting our eternity with, oftentimes we just kind of lock that up and we don't talk about it? Today, there's a story that I want us to look at. You've heard the story. You read the story. I'm not going to be reading all the passage of the story today. We're going to look at some. I want you to keep it open. Got a pen, piece of paper. That I want you to see a unique thing that happened in the life of a man that affected everyone around him. And I want to say this. What happened in the life of the man, he's not the central figure. The central figure is Jesus, always Jesus, the one who changes, the one who heals, the one who saves, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who is alive today. But there's a picture here that I want us to see, and I want to, the story that we read is in Mark chapter 2. It's also in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke 5. So in the world of Bible study and preaching and teaching and study, it's called harmonizing the Gospels. Harmonizing. So as I do that today, I'm going to be focused in Mark chapter 2, but I'm bringing in these other ones also that I want you to be able to look at a little bit later as you go through. First off, if you're taking some notes, the very first thing that I want you to notice today, number one, is that we're going to look at faithful friends. Faithful friends. This passage starts out, Mark chapter 1, it says that when they noticed that he being Jesus, when they realized that Jesus, it says, was at home, and it says that his home is in Capernaum. You're probably thinking maybe, hey, wait a minute, I thought his home was Nazareth. Well, yes, he was brought up in Nazareth, but when he began to launch his ministry after his baptism, he moved home base to Capernaum. Capernaum is more centrally located in Galilee, in northern Israel, and most scholars will tell you he's probably sitting in Peter, the apostle Peter, the disciple, sitting in Peter's mother-in-law's home. So here's Jesus, he's out, he's teaching, his fame is growing, people know who he is, and he ends up back home in the house. And it says that as word gets out about him quickly, it says that the house is overrun, basically. Now, I don't want you thinking about your house, all right? I don't want you thinking about your house. I don't want you thinking about a big multi-room, maybe two stories. I don't know what your house looks like. You may say, I have a small house. Well, you may have a small house that multiple rooms. You need to think about a house here that's probably one room, at the least, maybe a side room that has where they would have a stove for cooking, maybe a small other room. But mainly in that day, there would have been a one-room house, would have had maybe some windows in it, flat roof. It says that when they realized that word got out that Jesus was back home in Capernaum, the house was overran. People were everywhere. They were jammed in the door. They were jammed in the door. And what was he doing? Look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. It says he was preaching the word to them. Now, in that day and time, when a rabbi or a teacher would teach, he would be centrally located and he would sit down in a chair and then people would gather around him. You have to begin to think when it says that this place was crowded, there were people lined everywhere. They weren't just, you know, like we are today, nice fine rows. They didn't have this many chairs. They're just seated on the ground, probably cross-legged, and one set of knees against another person's back. That's how crowded. The doorway, you can't get into the doorway. There were people in the door, in the walkway. They could not get in there. And he's preaching the word to them. Now, the word preached in the original language that the New Testament was written in also is translated speaking. Could be translated as teaching. In fact, some of your translations may say speaking. This is what he was doing. I want to stop right here, put a little comma, and I want to say this to you. Whenever you are teaching the word of God, whenever you are, whether it's with tens or 20s, whether it is ones or two, when you are teaching the word of God, you're trying to explain the word of God to someone. Do you realize that is a form of preaching? Wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. Kyle, you're the preacher. Yes, I am the preacher today. This is what I do. This is what I've been called to. But I want you to understand, when you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, when you open the word and you guys are beginning to talk to your friends, hopefully, your family, it is a form of preaching the word of God. And this is what is happening. This is what's happening. So I want to encourage you, go preach the gospel. Share the gospel with your friends. Notice that it says that in the verse 3, you're introduced to they. And it talks about they a lot. says they came. They came bringing a paralytic. Well, that who are they? Well, they, we learn at the end of this verse, is four men. They came carrying a paralytic. I'm going to call this paralytic Old Joe. These four friends who are faithful friends go to Joe's house and they begin to talk to Joe and say, Joe, there's a man that we've heard about. He's over at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law. We believe he can heal you. Old Joe, who is a paralytic, we don't know if he's a para or a quadra. Here's what we know. He can't walk. That's what we know. He's probably heard this 1,000 times. Somebody's here, they're going to try to heal me. No, Joe, we believe he can heal you. Joe may have even put up a little bit of a fight, but what the scripture says is that they came bringing Old Joe. They picked him up, four friends. So the idea is that he's laying on his mat, and there's two at the back, two at the end. They get him to where Peter's mother-in-law's house there in Capernaum, where Jesus was, and look at what happens. Look at what happens. It is so crowded, it says they couldn't even get in the doorway with Joe. There's absolutely no way they could get him. They've come all this way. They believe in Jesus, these faithful friends. Now they've gone and picked him up. They may have had to convince him. They may have even been at some point, hey, just lay still, we're going. They picked him up and they took him. Here we are, we're at the door and we can't do this. Joe's probably laying there right now going, wait, we've come all this way. You've got to get me in there then. Don't just take me home. The friends are thinking, we can't get in. Nobody's moving. Nobody's going to let them by. Luke chapter 5 says that they turn around and they notice that there are a set of stairs. The house was flat. The roofs would have had rafters running along, probably not on an angle, because they would lay out their food up there to dry. They would lay out their wheat to dry. They would. This is where they would lay their clothes to dry. And so it would have been a flat roof that would have had rafters on the inside. They would have put overlapping tiles, and on top of the tiles, they would put thatch and mud so that it could support some weight. It says they see the stairs, and they begin, we're going to take him up top. Joe's probably thinking, what are you going to take me up there for? What are we going to do? Have you ever tried to carry something upstairs, four guys? Seriously. The people who are backing up, they're having to bend over, right? Because the people who are on the bottom end are trying to lift up. This man's he's paralyzed. He's probably not strapped in. You hoist him the wrong way, he's sliding out the bottom. This is real life. This is what's happening right here. Did you notice, though, in this passage, they did not let anything get in the way. These faithful friends knew, I've got to get my friend, I've got to get him to Jesus. Got to get him to Jesus. They get up on top, and it says that they begin, I can look at, here's the four friends, what do we do now? What are we going to do now? And someone has the idea, we're going to take the roof apart. You're going to do what? We're going to take the roof apart. Could you imagine being sitting in a room like this and dirt crumbs start falling on your head? I know you can, because there are drips that start happening here periodically. And you start looking up, and the mud, it starts falling. At some point, listen, there are things that happen in this room sometimes, and I have to just keep preaching. Forget what's going on over here. Forget what's going on. Forget what's going on over here. At some point, I wonder if Jesus kind of looked up. The roof begins to come off. They begin to pull these things away. And can you imagine what it must have been like to see a cot being lowered? This is the scene. These are four faithful friends that said, I got to get old Joe to Jesus. I got to get him. If Joe has any chance, Jesus is his only one. They didn't let anything get in the way. I remember on the very first time that I ever went to India on a mission trip. We flew in, some of you have heard a little bit of this story before. We flew into Delhi. We ended up traveling east. And then once we got there, home base, the missionary that we were working with, he began to take us out to northern India, northern northeast India. We were within 50 miles of Nepal. He, as a way of encouraging me, he looked at me and he said, I want you to know we're 50 yards past the Great Commission. If something happened, we may never be found out here. Didn't bolster my courage a whole lot, but we're out there and he takes us to a village where we're in a field. There's a village, but there's a field. There's a house or a building, a structure, small, a quarter, maybe the size of this stage. It's all boarded up, all bricked over. They open the door, dust. They're like trying to get stuff out of there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, people begin to come. They're not bringing chairs. They're in saris, the ladies, the men. That we had three chairs that were in there. We're sitting in the chairs, and then they just begin to kneel. And when I say kneel, I mean like literally there. And then the next one would kneel behind them. The next one would kneel. The building was packed wall to wall, and we begin to preach the gospel. As we're preaching the gospel, I begin to notice that there are like bricked-in windows. And all of a sudden, these bricks start coming out of all the windows. I'm wondering, what in the world is happening? I have this on video. You know, back when you had the little camcorders? And before you know it, every window was unbricked. People hanging in the windows just all around to hear the gospel. This is the scene. This is the scene. This is what's happening here. And look at verse 5. Look what happens here. In verse 5, Jesus says, look at this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I got a couple of things I want to point out here real quick. Number one, who is there? Well, I want to say this most certainly. Because what we know in the scripture, old Joe had to have faith. I don't get saved because my mom and dad have faith. I get saved because I have faith. The scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The righteous shall live by faith. So we know that Joe had to have faith because he looked at Joe. I'm sorry, that's what I'm calling him, all right? He looked at him, the paralytic, and said, your son, notice that. He used family language. He probably didn't even, Jesus as a man probably didn't know who this was, but he said, son, your sins have been forgiven. Joe probably didn't come there. He didn't come there to get his sins forgiven. He wanted to walk. But you know what Jesus did? He didn't see his immediate need. He saw his greatest need. And he said, son, family language. Joe didn't ask to be saved. The Lord God just said, you're mine now. Praise be to God. He didn't have to do anything. Not one thing. It says he saw their faith. He had to have seen the faith of the four friends, the four faithful friends, who said, we're not going to stop at anything. We want our friend to know Jesus. He can heal him. The four friends, here's what I know. The four friends expected him to be healed physically. They weren't expecting spiritual healing. Isn't this great to see? Joe, who couldn't get in the front door, who had to come down, the friends letting him, not only did they have to carry him up, they had to figure out how to get him down to the ground. Jesus said, your son, you're forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here's what you have. You have four faithful friends who wanted their buddy to go hear Jesus, the living word of God, preach about the written word of God. And in the midst of that, he gets saved. Do you realize that's how we get saved? We don't get saved because we hear good music. We don't get saved because of a great event. We do great music and we have a great event so that the word of God may be preached, so that people's hearts and lives can be changed. It's only the word of God that changes people. That's it. And so what faith did he saw? He saw the faith of the four friends who came. He saw the faith of Joe, who was trusting. Okay, you're the one. And he says, son, your sins have been forgiven. Can I ask you this? Are you a faithful friend to somebody? Do you have anybody in your life that you're looking at, you're praying for, you're thinking about, that I want them to see Jesus? I have to figure out how to get them to Jesus. Please hang on to that. Please hang on to that. Look at the second thing quickly here. This is still under faithful friends, because there were some other people sitting in that room who were not faithful friends. Notice what it says. I want to read this. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk?'" Now it says that the scribes were there. The scribes were the law people. They were the ones who wrote the law, literally scribed it out. They were the ones who would listen also to the rabbi's teaching, and they would scribe that out. They knew the law. By now, they're sitting listening to Jesus teach, because Jesus had kind of like stirred things up all over Jerusalem, all over the Galilee, and they were going to hear, who is this guy? And as this man is lowered down, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you realize, I want you to catch this, they actually said truth here. They actually said truth. And really, they didn't say it, they thought it. It says there were three of them. It says that, "Why does this man speak like that?" Another one says, "He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Do you realize that's really truth, right? That only God alone can forgive sins. This man, he must be blaspheming. Why is he blaspheming? Well, that is truth. That is truth. Except for the fact that that was God incarnate. Jesus himself. The ones who should have known that and seen that, the one who knew the law, who should have known the law so well, that they would have recognized who this was, they missed him. They missed him. Jesus, it says, perceiving in his spirit. Now, I want to catch this right here for us. Did you realize that Jesus knows what you're thinking and when you think it? He knows why you're thinking it. He already knows the answer to what it is that you're thinking about. Do you know that all the questions that you have in your life, the things that you're questioning and you're perceiving and you're wondering, do you realize that even when Jesus has told you something and you begin from his word and you begin to question that, do you realize that Jesus already perceives that and knows that you're questioning him? I want to say this to you today, whatever your situation is, whether it's relational, marital, financial, medical, it could be a combination of those things. It may be 10 other things. Do you realize the questions that you're asking in your deepest part of your heart and soul, Jesus already knows what they are, and he is the answer for them. I want to say that very clearly. When I was growing up, there used to be a song that we would sing, one of the very first choruses. It was, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way." Do you realize that Jesus is still the only answer to what you're longing for today? I want to say that to you. Jesus is the only answer. Faithful friends in here, you know, listen, you know what the greatest thing you can do is call a friend and say, "Y'all, I know a man who will change you. I know a man. He's done it to me. He can do it to you." Notice the second thing, though. Not only were there faithful friends, there were those who were convinced of Christ. Those who were convinced of Christ. Jesus in here points out that he wants them to know something certain. He'd been questioning the Pharisees, right? He'd been questioning the Pharisees. "I perceive you're sitting here thinking, hey, what's easier for you to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get your mat up and go?" Basically what he's saying here, hey, your question is this: it's easy for me to say this, because how will it ever be verified? You're thinking, sins are forgiven. How are we ever going to know that? You're probably thinking, I should say, rise, take up your mat. So as he is speaking those words to them, notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, but he's speaking to the scribes. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel 7, I'm here. I have the authority. He says, so that you may know, scribes, so that you may know that I have authority. And then he turns and he looks at old Joe. That's what he does. Notice, it says, and then he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Do you know what people who have been transformed by Jesus do? What he says. I want to make sure you hear me. People who have been transformed by Jesus, who have been healed of their sin debt, when he commands something, let me prove this to you. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his mat and he went home. People who've been changed by Jesus, people who've been convinced of Christ, I know that he's changed me. Those who know that they've been changed, they do what Joe did. They get up. They obey. This is what Jesus said. Listen, picture this. So that you know, okay, Joe, get up. Get up. Pick up your bed. Go home. Joe gets up. He rolls his mat up. He couldn't get in the front door, but I'm going to tell you, he walked out the front door. This is what happens when faithful friends say, I got to get my buddy, I got to get Joe or Josephine to Jesus. This is what I got to do. This is what happens. Notice what it says in verse 12. Verse 12 says that as the paralyzed man walked out, everyone's freaking. They're like, he's healed. Jesus has got power. It says, we've never seen anything like this. And what did they do? They didn't pat him on the back. They glorified God. They glorified God. Folks, I want to tell you something. Whose life was changed that day? Everybody in that room. Listen, Joe's life was changed. He came in lost and unable to walk. He got a soul and legs that day. The people who were still his faithful friends, who were still on the roof looking down, what in the world? We just wanted him to walk. He's been changed. He's out. Do you think they went away then saying to everyone they came in contact with, y'all, you ain't gonna believe this. I promise you they did. What do you think Joe did? What do you think everyone who stood around amazed did? Folks, I want to kind of ask you a couple of questions, and I'm going to start with, are you convinced? Are you convinced of Christ? There are some of you in here that aren't. You're not convinced of Christ. You're far from him. And I want you to know that there have been people who have been faithfully bringing you to Jesus. There are people in this room that we've been praying for months and months and months. There are some of you, this is the very first time you've walked into this building, and I want you to know that Jesus wants to change your life. He wants to transform you. All the stuff that's around you that you want him to transform, the first thing he wants to do is to change your heart. He wants to take your heart of stone out, as Ezekiel says, and he wants to put in a heart of flesh, one that beats for him. You know, we have a sin debt. We have a sin disease that only he can heal. And he did that by dying on the cross, by being buried, rising again, ascending back to the Father. And right now, he is interceding on your behalf. Right now, the Holy Spirit is stirring in your life. And he's saying, that dude right there, what he's saying is truthful. Today, could be your day, the day your life is changed forever. Your life could be changed forever. Let me speak to you in here who would say, I am convinced. Listen, I know that Christ is my Savior. I want to ask this question of you, okay? Take this as I mean it. Is Jesus a big deal to you? Because if he's a big deal to you, your friends would go, Jesus is a big deal to them. And if he's that big of a deal to them, I need to know what's going on. Or have you done like I've done sometimes and you just kind of, you locked your trap up when it should have been talking about Jesus. You're, who's around? They're going to think I'm crazy. Listen, when your life has been changed, you realize Jesus is not a product. He's not a gadget. He's not a new club. All these things that we talk and we share to everyone, listen, I'm thankful you're doing that. Keep doing that. If it's made that difference in your life, then you do it. But let me say this. If you're not talking about Jesus, there's a deep problem. If you say you're convinced of Christ, you know that you know, and we're not talking about Jesus, my question is are you really convinced of him then? This will lead to my second thing here. Are you convinced? Let me ask you this. Are you a faithful friend? Listen, do you even know who your friends are that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior? That's a real question. Do you know? Because, you know, listen, if you've never like mapped out, looked, wrote down, the staff here and the staff at LifePoint have heard me say this forever. You know, until you get something on paper, it's just a dream. Until you get something on paper, you don't have a plan. If you're just thinking, oh yeah, I think they, listen, you if you truly know who your friends are that don't know Jesus, put a list together that you know you're going before the Father. You are in battle for their soul on your knees like we sung about. You're asking Jesus, give me a way. Make a plan. How are you going to get in front of them? When you get in front of them, make it a priority to talk about Jesus. I want to promise you something. If you go before the Father and say, Father, Joe and Josephine, they do not know Jesus. Help me to be able to share Christ with them. I need you to hear. He's going to open that door. So you better be ready. What am I going to say? How am I going to do this? Did you notice in this story how faithful they were? This cost them backs. This cost them time. This cost them being embarrassed because they're ripping the roof off. They're going, I don't care what it takes. Joe's got to get to Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to put that kind of stuff on the line where it may cost you some money? You realize that a meal for your friend to be able to hear about Christ. Oh, when you put it that way, that meal's worth anything, isn't it? It's not that much money. A cup of coffee at your house. It may mean that you bring the family over or someone over and their kids, and maybe, you know what? Some Kool-Aid may get spilt on your couch, but Kool-Aid may lead to Christ. Listen, are you willing to be a faithful friend? You know, how about this? Not just go it alone. How about four of you who know Josephine, who know Joseph, and say, we're going to bind together. We're going to pray for these folks, and we're going to do this together in the name of Jesus for his glory. We're going to come at this. Now, I'm about to leave and go on vacation tomorrow. You know what vacations are for? At my house, when we go on vacation, they're mainly for eating, just to be real honest with you. We love to eat. I love to eat. Let me say this. We get together. We're looking for new restaurants. We're cooking at the place we go. I love it. You know what else I like doing? I like taking a little salt, kind of just sprinkling around on my food. Y'all like salt? Yeah. I like just sprinkle a little bit. You know what it does, don't it? A little salt just really brings the flavor out, doesn't it? It's like it pops. Do you realize that Jesus has called you and me as followers, those of us who are convinced of Christ, we're the salt of the earth. And he says when salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good to be thrown out. Listen, how about you call Joe and Josephine together? You bring them over. And for the next 4 or 5 weeks, you're just sprinkling your conversation with Jesus. What's changed your life? Jesus, my Bible study group. Man, my church. Listen, I want to tell you, every week I have people walk out the door and I get the privilege of hearing this throughout the week. Man, my life is different because of what I've seen at Riverdale. Well, why? Tell me about that. Oh, I had a neighbor who told me about Christ, and then they told me, come to Riverdale. Listen, I saw a story on the video on your website about a life change, and I knew I need to find that. I need to get involved in that. I need that. Do you know what I hear often from people who've been faithful friends that are convinced of Christ? When they bring their friends, their lives are changed, and I hear verse 12. I hear verse 12. They're amazed. They say, we've never seen anything like this before. You realize that changes people's lives who are in faithful friends who are investing in these neighbors. You know what they want to go do? They want to go invest in these neighbors now. You know what it does to this church? It brings life. It brings energy. We see baptisms. We see people's lives transformed. My question, I do want to say this. You know what I don't do when I go on vacation and I start sprinkling that salt? I don't take the lid off and just start dumping it. Do you know a whole lot of salt will kill plants in a heartbeat? Some of you, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? Leave the lid on a little bit and just sprinkle a little bit. To him who has ears, let him hear. Sprinkle your conversations. I'm looking around this room right now, and there are so many of you who are actively sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. Can I say run, run, run. Keep sharing Christ. He does the saving. We do the proclaiming and the preaching, the sharing. Keep it going. To the rest of you that are standing on the sidelines, I want to tell you, not only will your friends be transformed, you will be transformed. When you become a faithful friend, convinced of Christ, that you've got to get your friend to Jesus because they're the only one that can change them, that can fix that situation. And he's put you in their life. He's put you there. Jesus, I love you and I thank you. This day is all about you. I pray, Jesus, you've been glorified. Father, I'd ask today that if there's some in here who do not know you as Savior, would you allow your spirit to convict them, to draw them, to point them to Jesus, and may today be the day their lives are transformed. Father, if there are those in here today who are fully convinced, they know you as Savior. They know that they know. Lord, God, would you please create a holy desire and burning in them to share, to proclaim, to preach the good news that Jesus saves. He's changed. He's changed me to those they come in contact with. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things today. Amen.